if you would.
All right, well, good morning. You join me by praying again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sing a song like that. That highlights the truth that, you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. And he came back to life so we can live forever with him. Lord, everything else we talk about today is secondary to that truth. We just come with, hearts that are so grateful and so thankful for the difference you've made in our lives. Father, we also come with a full week behind us. For many of us, it's been a difficult week. People have had pain this week. People have had disappointment. They've had frustration and trouble and, difficult situation after difficult situation. So, Lord, we come desiring to hear from you, to hear from your word. We open up our hearts. We ask that you would, reveal yourself to us. You would reveal your truth to us. You would change our perspective. You would change our hearts. For those who need encouragement, God, I pray that you would encourage them. Help us so that we can live this coming week for you with courage and faithfulness, honoring you in everything we do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Well, we've been walking through the book of Philippians, and we started early in the summer, and we are nearing the end. In fact, next week we're going to wrap things up. And I said, I think it was the first week or the second week when we're starting the series, that Philippians is a book full of what you would call like coffee cup verses, right? Or t-shirt verses. It's a book full of all these verses that, if you go into the family Christian bookstore and you're like, I'm going to buy a shirt, right? There's a good chance you're going to find a shirt that's got a verse from Philippians on it, right? Or you're like, I need a new coffee cup. And you go, there's a good chance you'll find a coffee cup that's got a verse from Philippians on it. In fact, I Googled Philippians and then the word coffee cup, and I found some fun kind of coffee cups that I just wanted to show you today. So if you look up here, there we go. So this one, it looks like it's maybe from the 80s or something. The verse goes all the way around, and it's just kind of a goofy looking cup. Like, I don't think I drink coffee out of that thing. But then you look at another one, and this is one of our passages for today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I've got the dove and the cross, and you know, it's like a hand model there, right? Jerry Seinfeld. Anyway, next one. This is a t-shirt. Don preached on this passage, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Someone decided, hey, I'm going to put that on a t-shirt. And then someone decided to buy it. So there's another example. You keep going. This cup reminded me of Billy because he preached this passage last week and it's very colorful. Billy's a very colorful dude. He hasn't shared his colored socks with us lately, so I don't know what's up with that. But this is last week's passage. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Next one. This is not a cup or a shirt. This is a mint. It's got a verse from Philippians on it. So it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is in case you have bad breath and you're like, I need better breath. I need good smelling breath. Christ, help me with this mint to have good smelling breath. All right, keep going. This is just kind of a classy looking one. This is about contentment. This is the other main portion of our text for today we're going to look at. Keep going. Oh yeah, this one. This came up on the Google search. So someone along the line, they figured, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they connected that with the reality that they can be Batman through Christ who gives them strength, right? So you see the Batman coffee cup. You see the Bible in the background. They've got a plan. They're going to be a vigilante. It's going to be awesome, I think. All right. What else we got? This is just a really ugly one. We don't need to look at that very long. Keep going. Very serene. It's got the ocean, a cloud over it. Again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is the one I want to park on for a second. This is looks like a kid's t-shirt, right? It says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it has all of this sports equipment on it. Like, man, you can slam dunk a basketball through Christ's strength. You can hit a home run through Christ's strength. You can kick a goal or play tennis or whatever it looks like. It's kind of the feel of this shirt. You know, today we're going to look at a passage that includes this, but sometimes this is a verse that we just kind of grab onto. And someone actually after first service, they used the term cherry pick. We grab onto that verse and we define it according to what we want to do and don't really understand what it's saying in its full context. So today what I want to do is I want to put some boundaries around this verse and give us maybe an understanding of what Paul actually meant when he wrote down these words. I don't think it was meant so that you can write it on a poster and hang it above your bench press so you can lift 200 pounds, right? I think he had something else in mind. So we're going to look at two sides of this. Today's passage, it's about contentment and it's about strength. It's about these two truths and how they work together, kind of like what you would call an antagonistic pair when you talk about physiology. So we have muscles, some of you guys are probably way better at understanding this than me, that are considered antagonistic pairs. The bicep and the tricep are a good example, right? When you do a push-up, part of what you're using is your tricep, but your bicep is resting. When you do a curl, you're using your bicep. And they're meant to work in unison. They're meant to work in a certain way to bring some harmony, to produce something. And sometimes what happens is when you take just one verse out of context, it'd be kind of like trying to do a push-up and do a curl at the same time. It just doesn't. It's not supposed to work that way. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. And I'm going to start by just reading through the passage. Paul writes in verse 10, he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Now, if you remember, the backdrop of this passage is Paul is in prison. He's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the church in Philippi. And part of his imprisonment, he is literally chained to a guard the entire time. The way it works is one guard will come and do his duty being chained to this is kind of like a controversial figure. So Paul's chained to him, and then when his shift starts, he comes and he is chained to him, and the other guard leaves. It's almost like the sense of he's constantly under supervision. And he's in prison, and he's in prison in ancient Rome, which isn't a very nice place to be in prison because any kind of food or any kind of support you get, it's likely not going to be provided by the prison. It's not like prisons today where you're going to get 3 square meals a day, right? There, if you're hungry, you need to rely on the generosity of people outside of the prison to come and bring you what you need. If you're cold, you need to rely on the generosity of people outside of there to come and bring you a blanket or to bring you clothes. This is the context he is in, and that's what causes him to write these words in verse 10. When he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length you have revived your concern for me." Here's what he's saying. He's saying the Philippian church had cared for him in the past. They had provided for him support in the past. And there wasn't really an opportunity for a while, but when they heard that he was in prison, they revived their concern. They sent a guy named Epaphroditus all the way from Philippi to travel to Rome with a generous gift to support Rome, or support Paul, so that he could do things like eat and be clothed and have his basic needs taken care of while he was there. And you see, the passage marks a shift in the book. The book began with Paul talking about the things he's gone through, and then it started him into explaining the Philippians, what they were experiencing and how to deal with it. And now as he begins to close it out, he turns again to kind of his relationship with the Philippians. And here he expresses joy because he's thinking about the mutual care that exists between the church and him. He's reminded of how much they really care for him. He's reminded many times in this book how much he really cares for them. And his response right here isn't that he's got food. His response right here is he says, "I'm overjoyed because of the care we have for each other, because of the love we have for each other." In a sense, he's like, because we're operating in life and as a church the way it's meant to be. It's meant to be about care for each other. If you remember how the Philippian church started, it started with him befriending a lady, Lydia, leading her to the Lord and her taking care of him. She has care. The church in Philippi didn't start with an organizational chart. It started with relationship. And that's what Paul is rejoicing about here. So imagine him sitting in prison with maybe some people helping him, maybe not. And then on his doorstep, one day shows up Epaphroditus. He shows up, and he's got this offering, but he also shows up, and if you remember the rest of the book, he shows up, and he's kind of on the verge of death. He's incredibly ill. He needs medical attention. Traveling to provide for Paul almost took his life. So Paul is looking at this young man. He's looking at this situation, and he says, "Man, your guys' concern for me, it was revived." The term revived, the concern being revived, it's like the term that you would use for a flower that blooms again. It's the picture of a perennial plant. You plant a perennial plant, and it blooms, and then it kind of hibernates in the winter, and then in the spring, it blooms again. You know, a few years ago, we have this this barrel in our front yard, like a half a barrel. Just covers up a spot in our yard. And a few years ago, I planted some perennials in it. And the first year, I planted them, and they were already in bloom. So it was beautiful. It looked really nice. Leaves were really green. It was awesome. And then the next year, it came back, and it looked really nice. Didn't notice anything wrong with it. Then last summer, it came back, and it didn't flower at all. It just had leaves on it. And I was like, oh, that's kind of weird. But summer was busy, and it's yard work, so I'd rather not if I didn't have to. And so I just kind of ignored it for a while, and then fall came, and I didn't have to worry about it at all until this summer. And this summer, it had like two leaves on it, right? And it just looked like these twigs sticking out of this barrel of dirt. I'm like, that looks really good, you know? And so I tried to figure out what's going on here, and I discovered that it was root-bound. The plant had grown and had filled the entire barrel with its roots, and it wasn't getting the kind of nutrients it needed. It had used it all up, and it wasn't blossoming anymore. It wasn't blooming anymore. And I think that taps into the danger that can happen to us as believers. It happened to us as a church. When we limit ourselves and our thinking to just ourselves. In the same way that plant was limited by its surrounding, we can limit ourselves by really just focusing on ourselves and our need. As a church, we can do it by just focusing on our ministries, or our budget, or our building. And we can get so wrapped up in thinking about what does it need to look like for us to have everything together, we forget that we're really meant to be looking outside of ourselves. As an individual in a church, we're supposed to be looking for ways that we can help those in need all over the world. That's exactly what the Philippian church did. They decided that they did not want to be root bound, and so they bloomed again by actively meeting a need. That's how they bloomed. They heard that Paul was in prison, and so they actively met a need. Now, you need to understand that this active meeting of a need, it was sacrificial. I mean, the first thing is they sent someone who is probably one of their young, up-and-coming leaders, and they said, "Hey, we've got a job for you. Even though you're doing great things in our church, even though you're helping people here, even though you're being faithful here, even though you're making a huge impact right here where you are, we want to send you to help Paul." They sacrificed some of their leadership to meet a need. They sacrificed some of their money. Epaphroditus sacrificed some of his time. See, it was sacrificial. It was also risky. See, he had to travel all this way. He almost died. He risked his life. You think about him on the road when he starts getting sick and things start going south for him. He could have turned back and gone home and said, "Mom, can you help me out? I need some chicken noodle soup." But he didn't do that. He risked even his own health to meet the need of someone outside, to meet the need of someone who really needed help. See, this the way the Philippian church acts towards Paul, it's kind of like the blueprint for our motivation as individuals and a church for the way we should help others. It's the blueprint of our motivation for the reason why we are intentionally not focused on everything that can happen right here. It's our reason for the motivation that we have to say we're gonna give away as much money as we can to this missionary here, and to this one here, and to this project here, and to this event here. We're going to do everything we can, not to be accumulating, not to be building up ourselves or whatever kingdom we want, but to be really continually reaching out to others. It's the motivation for why we do the GIC. You're going to hear about the GIC like all the time in the coming months. The GIC is our Global Impact Celebration, and it is not just an event. What we do is we invite missionaries so we can come and hear their stories and hear what God's doing in their life, in them and through them. We can figure out ways to partner with them. Really, it's about figuring out how to make our life count and how to touch the world instead of just focus on ourselves. See, as a church, we want to do that because we don't want to be root-bound. And we do that also for you, because we don't want you to be root-bound. We want to help you in every opportunity we can, give you the opportunity so you can bloom again, so you can produce the things that you know you're meant to produce, give you the opportunities to serve those in need. That's the motivation. And this church in Philippi, it's like the blueprint for looking outside of themselves. This led Paul, like we said earlier, to rejoice. But the question is it possible that you are root-bound? See, Paul rejoices over this church because they're saying, we're not just going to think of ourselves, but take a minute and think about this last week. Did you have a moment where you intentionally helped someone? Did you spend time this week doing something that was sacrificial for the benefit of someone else, or maybe even risking something to yourself for the benefit of someone else? You know, this isn't meant to judge or to, you know, make fun of anyone, but honestly, if you evaluate yourself a little bit and you think about even this last week and you say, you know what? I can't think of an instance. Is it possible that you're root-bound? Is it possible that you've been tricked to just thinking about yourself and what's important to you and what you want and what you need and what you desire? Because the Christian life, it's not meant to be thinking about ourselves. It's meant to be thinking outside of us. Now, we're going to talk about how Paul reacts more next week. Next week's passage, it clarifies why he's rejoicing, and it's not about the gift. We'll talk about that next week. But he rejoices, and then he goes on, and he gives us his perspective on his need. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." See, Paul learned a secret. He learned a secret. He learned the secret of contentment, and he learned it through the ups and the downs of life. But it's interesting, he calls it a secret for a reason. Because a secret is something not a lot of people know. I mean, many of us in this room, we've read this verse before, I'm sure we have. We've read about the secret of contentment, but I wonder, do we really know, have we really learned what it means to be content? He learned it by the ups and downs of life. He uses three words to describe the ups and three words to describe the downs. He says, the ups, he said, I abounded, I had plenty, and I had abundance. Those are the moments in life when life is good. You guys have moments, hopefully, when life is good. There's enough food on the table. There's you feel like work's going well and your relationship with your spouse is all right and things are moving in the right direction. He had those moments. He might have had those moments better than some of us. If you remember when he talks about his heritage, he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was likely raised in one of the best houses possible. He probably experienced some degree of wealth. He sat at the table of some of the best teachers in that day. He probably experienced life being good before he was a Christian, and probably even afterward. There's a good chance that when he led Lydia to Christ, she welcomed him and his companions into her house. She was a wealthy lady, so she probably took good care of him. He probably knew what it was like to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner for a few days in a row, right? But he also knew what it was like when life was hard. He also knew what it was like when life was miserable. He describes it here as being brought low, or having hunger, or having need. If you were to turn to 2 Corinthians 11, he describes it in even more detail. Listen to what he says as he describes the trials that he's faced in his life. Verse 24, he says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. What he's saying right there is he was whipped 39 times on five different occasions. That's heavy. He goes on, he says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with the intent to kill him.
Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Just imagine that for a second. Not only was he hungry, he was floating at sea for a night and a day, holding onto either a piece of the wreckage or something, maybe even just treading water, just wondering when rescue would come. Talk about experiencing the lows of life. Verse 26, he says, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jewish people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at the sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He says, I've lived the hardest stuff imaginable. No, he closes it with this last phrase. He says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That struck me this week because I thought about it. Like, as I'm learning and I'm getting opportunity to teach and to lead, and I think about this church all the time, and I pray about it, and I want to see healthy things, and I want to see it grow. And then I think about Paul, and he's not talking about one church. He's talking about all these churches that are all under attack from all these different angles. He says, I'm facing physical torment, and I'm facing this emotional torment as I think about these churches. See, he knew what it was like to be brought low. He knew what it was like to have abundance and to have nothing. He says, I have learned the secret of contentment. I've learned the secret of contentment. You know, you got to ask, what does it mean to be content? I think if you examine Paul's life a little bit, you start to get a picture of what it meant for him to be content. You know, it's very clear in the way he talks, especially in this book, that the contentment has so much to do with developing a heart that is satisfied with God. He has developed this heart that's just completely and utterly satisfied with God, whatever his circumstance is. See, he was so wrapped up in understanding that God was with him and that God was present. And he was so focused on trusting that God promises things and God always keeps his promises that his circumstance didn't really make any difference to him. You think about chapter 2, when he says that line, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's not talking about his circumstance at all. In essence, he's talking about the clear possibility that he's going to be executed, but he's not worried about it. He says, if I live, I'm going to continue to serve, and God's going to use me the way he wants me to, and do exactly with me what he needs. And if I die, then I'm going to be in the presence of my Lord, and that's a win. He's not worried about being in prison. He's not worried about his food. He's not worried about the false teachers that are spreading throughout. The only thing he's worried about is what God's put before him right there, and the fact that God was present with him and God made promises to him. He developed this heart that was satisfied with God, not dissatisfied with what he wanted. See, he could have looked around and said, man, it would be really nice to have more food. Something that basic. Man, it would be really nice to have something a little bit warmer to wear. That simple. When you look at us today, we're like, man, it would be really nice if I had this car or this house or this that or this that. For Paul, it wasn't what he didn't have or what he did have. It was the reality that he was focused and satisfied on God. It also, I think, looks like the reality that he had disciplined himself to be fully alive to God and others. He had disciplined himself in really clear ways to be fully alive to God. Again, this isn't based on a situation. This is him understanding that God was with him. And so that every single moment he was alive, it mattered. He was fully alive to the reality that the God who created everything, the God who sent his son Jesus to die and come back to life, was right there with him in the moment, calling him to be productive. That meant that he was fully alive to people. He cared deeply for people. He invested huge amounts of himself in people regularly.
Now, think about how easy it is to ignore people, at least in my life. How easy it is to kind of think about the things I have to do and the things I want to do and I need to do, that when I have an opportunity to interact with someone, it's really easy to just kind of let it go by the wayside. Happened yesterday. I had an opportunity to discipline myself to be fully alive to God and someone else. We're borrowing someone's car right now, so I was washing it because we're taking it back today. And I was almost done, and I had a list of stuff I wanted to get done for the day. And I look down the road, and I see someone going from door to door to door, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. You see the people, and you're like, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to shut the door and lock it and, you know, act like we're not here? How am I going to deal with this? And I kind of saw him coming closer, so I decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to stand on the porch instead of go down, because I learned in Star Wars that having the higher ground is the advantage, right? So I said, I'm going to stand up here, and when he approaches me, I'm just going to look down on him, and he's going to feel uncomfortable, and he's going to leave, and I can get back to my work, right? And so it wasn't someone selling vacuums or a Jehovah's Witness. It was someone who was passing out. He was advocating for a candidate right now and running for office. And so he comes up, and he starts talking to me about how awesome his candidate is, and I'm kind of giving him the stink eye a little bit, and just kind of like, you know, trying to get back to my stuff. And somewhere in there, thankfully God's spirit is alive and well, like, he got my attention. And I kind of just like realized, this is a person in front of me. This is a young man in front of me. And so instead of trying to, like, you know, usher him out or whatever, I just started engaging him for real. Started asking him why he followed such and such, and you know, asking him what his thoughts on different issues, and somewhere along the line, the idea of ethics came in, and the idea of right and wrong and justice, and there was my end. I said, you know, Jesus is thrilled with justice. Jesus longs for justice in the world, I think more than we realize. And so we started talking about that some, and I just kind of, so what do you think about Jesus? And I got to hear his story. He was raised in a Christian home, came to a crisis of faith, and is really pushing against anything that has to do with Jesus now. So as I was asking him about Jesus, he was trying to like go to all of the controversial issues and away from Jesus as fast as possible. And I just kept trying to bring it back to who Jesus was. And I think we had a really good conversation. And a very respectful conversation. A conversation that was way better than me being like, hey buddy, you're messing with my time. It was a moment where I was reminded to be fully alive to God, fully alive to the people right in front of me. See, Paul was always looking for opportunities. He's chained to a Roman guard day in and day out. And what's he write in chapter 1? He says, I want you to know that my imprisonment has served to advance the gospel because many of the guards have come to know Jesus. See, this is perspective. It's not about his circumstance. It's about being fully alive to God. That's why he was able to be content. It didn't matter what he had or what he didn't. He was there for a purpose. He was there for a purpose. I think you also see Paul, time and time again, resisting the compulsive drives that exist in every single one of us. I just shared one of mine. Like, my compulsive drive oftentimes is like, my time is my time. And I'm going to do what I need to do in it, and I'm the one who gets to judge what I'm going to do in that. And thankfully God interrupts that and reminds me that my time is his occasionally. And he's teaching me to resist that compulsive drive to guard my time as mine. But we all have those compulsive drives in our lives. Those places where we're drawn to not be content, but to want more or want something different. I think one of the biggest places that we have it is in certain relationships. In certain relationships, there's a compulsive drive to conform to what people want you to be instead of who God's called you to be. You see this all across the spectrum, right? Let's talk about work. Well, you want your boss to like you. And he's not a Christian, and so he's okay with cutting corners. He's okay with doing things in a way that doesn't honor God. And you want him to like you, and you want promotion, and you want favor, and you want to make more money. And so you're okay with cutting those corners and not being as honest as you should be. Or you think about it in your friends. I mean, hopefully we all have friends that aren't part of the church. We have friends that are part of the world, and we're witnessing to them, and we're a light in their life. But I know that it's really easy to say, oh, I'm not with my Christian friends right now. I can just drink as much as I want. Even though the scripture clearly prohibits being drunk, so I can just drink as much as I want, and I can swear, and I can act this way, and I can talk about girls this way, and I can just, and we compromise in that moment. We act really good in church, but we compromise in that moment. Why? Because we want our friends to like us. We want to fit in. We want their respect. We want their admiration. We want to be one of the guys or one of the gals. And so we compromise. There's a compulsive drive in romantic relationships for those that are single, right? And for those that are married outside of marriage. But you want, you know, this girl or this guy to like you, to dig you, to be into you. And so you're willing to back off of who God's called you to be. And you're willing to compromise on boundaries so they'll like you and so they'll be with you. See, really what that drive is the fear of man. It's the fear of man and what others think of you. That's why Proverbs says, the fear of man lies a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It's this idea that if you live your life in discontentment, if you live your life being pulled by these compulsive drives inside you, it's like a big trap, especially the fear of man. And you end up living life in a way that's totally inaccurate. And it's like any other trap, it's going to lead to pain. I think one of the largest ones, especially in our world today, is money. The desire to earn and to save more and more and to have a nest egg or a savings or this or that and just to kind of constantly build your wealth. It's a huge trap for every single one of us, right? And it draws us in. Ecclesiastes says, whoever loves money never has enough. They never have enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. I was reading one commentary this week who was talking about this kind of issue. And this is from a guy who's passed away. He ministered in a different time. And he said he regularly challenged his church members to get half of their savings. Right? I actually got a few like stink eyes right now from some people, right? I read that and I gave the book a stink eye. I was like, wait, what? Because that's so countercultural for us. And his point wasn't that he was trying to get money. He said, give it to missions, give it to a charity, I don't care. He says, something happens when you give away what you put your trust in so you can really put your trust in Christ. Instead of trying to accumulate, and instead of experiencing this constant sense of, I'm just not content, you're able to experience the contentment that comes from being taken care of by the Lord. See, Paul resisted those compulsive drives. What are the drives in your life? What are the compulsive drives in your life that keep you from experiencing contentment, the battle at your contentment? And maybe it was something I just mentioned. Maybe it wasn't one of those. Maybe you have your unique challenge. That's fine. Whatever it is, the question is, what is it for you? What is it that keeps you from being content, from being satisfied in God, from being fully alive to God and fully alive to whoever's in front of you? What is it for you? Again, Paul called it a secret for a reason. Because we might talk about it a lot, but I think very few of us have actually experienced it. It's a secret. It's only learned by seeking after it in the way he did, through the ups and downs, through not caring about the stuff. That's the context that leads us to verse 13. It's in talking about contentment while he's in prison that Paul talks about doing all things through Christ. That's the context. This verse, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It comes from the context of Paul running from the compulsive drives and clinging to God in whatever situation he faced, whether when he was abounding or whether when he had nothing. This is the picture that is the opposite of the illustration we used at the beginning. See, I can do all things through Christ. Unfortunately for me, it doesn't mean I can hit a home run all the time. Right? If it did, I'd be playing baseball, you know? Like, it doesn't work that way. Saying I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I'm not the one who gets to define what I do in that moment. The word through, it could also be translated in. The idea is I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. The picture here is Jesus will give you the strength to do the things that he wants you to do. It's not to do what you want to do. It's not I can advance in my company until I'm a CEO through Christ who gives me strength. It's not that I can exercise and exercise and exercise so I can achieve something, some physical merit or some physical feat. That's totally out of context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's I can be content right now in the middle of the pain of life, in the middle of the turmoil of life. I can be content, satisfied in God. That's what it means to do all things through Christ who gives us strength. This is actually more about Jesus than it is about us. It's more about Jesus than it is about you, and more about Jesus than it is about me. It's about His strength to accomplish His will through us. That's what this is trying to convey. See, He won't strengthen you to do the things that aren't going to honor Him. If you're single and you're lustful, He's probably not going to help you get a girlfriend or a boyfriend because that's not going to honor Him. He's probably not going to lead you toward marriage if you're wrapped up in lust. If you know that you love money and you think about money all the time and you're driven by money, He's probably not going to line you up for that next promotion. Why would He? It's going to draw you farther from Him instead of closer to Him. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything He's called me to through His strength. See, the primary application for this, the primary application is being content in your current situation. It's being content in the turmoil. It's being content in the conflict. It's being content when you have friends who betray you and you just want to act out and be mean, but instead you continue to be loving like Jesus. It's being content when your job wants you to compromise and all the pressure's coming down on you, but instead you say, I'm gonna be content in Christ and do things His way no matter what. It's being content when you're not receiving what you feel like you need from your spouse. And instead of going and finding someone else to hang out with, you say, I'm going to be content in Christ, not in what I feel like I'm not getting right now. It's being content in your current situation. And it's all about honoring God there. See, when I looked up contentment in this thesaurus, and it gave the word complacency, and I totally disagreed with it, actually, at least in this context. Because contentment is not being complacent. Contentment isn't saying, pulling an Eeyore and be like, well, I guess this is my lot in life. Like, that's not contentment. Contentment is recognizing your situation, trusting God, but then it has everything to do with moving forward with courage to do what God's called you to do. It's not just saying, okay, well, I guess this is my life. I'm just going to sit down and play Xbox for the rest of my days. It's saying, this is my situation. This is my reality. I've got to face that. But I'm going to do everything I can to live life in a way that finds its satisfaction in God in the middle of it. Again, you see that in Paul. His contentment in prison, it shines when he's talking about Christ in the book of Philippians. In chapter 3, he says he wants to grow in Christ. He says, I want to move forward in courage. And he gives this picture that he says, I consider everything rubbish, everything garbage, for the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ. See, contentment has to do with the future as you grow in Christ, as you know Him more, as you understand His love more, and as you love Him back more. I think it has everything to do with honoring God. If you were to read the introduction to Philippians, and right around verse 11, Paul's talking and he gives this list, this progression of things you're supposed to do if you're the Philippians and us. And at the end of that list in verse 11, he talks about how all of it is for the glory and the praise of God. So this moving forward, it's moving forward to grow in Christ, but secondly, it's moving forward to honor God in everything you do. And then the biggest theme in Philippians, sometimes we don't realize it, is it's moving forward in advancing the gospel. Over and over again, Paul talks about the gospel in this book. Over and over again, he talks about how the gospel needs to move forward. He uses himself as an example, how it moves forward in prison. And then he challenges the Philippians, and he challenges us to always be moving the gospel forward. He says, this is what it looks like to be content. To understand your current reality, but do everything you can to grow in Christ, to honor God, and to do what He's called you to do in the here and now. Whatever it looks like. That's the context when he says you can do all things
through Christ who gives you strength. I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know the situations you're going to find yourself in the coming week. But I do know two things. That you can be content, and He will strengthen you in the middle of that situation. Some of you are going into a work situation that is downright terrible. Stay close to Him. Grow in Christ. Cling to Him. Try to honor God. Look for opportunities to speak lovingly about Jesus. You'll find contentment, and you'll find strength to get through it. Some of you guys are battling in your relationship with your spouse. The same truth applies. You can have contentment if you look to Him for strength. This isn't saying you can go and you can perform any physical feat, or you can go and you can achieve any amount of financial success. It's saying you can be content today in the hardest situation you face. He's going to see you through. He's going to help you. He's going to walk every step of the way if you look to Him. I want to give an opportunity to think about this for a minute. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes, if you will, and think through what you're going to face this week. Some of us have health issues we're facing, and we know we have doctor's appointments and things that stress us out. You can have strength in that. You can get through it. You can be content in the middle of it because of Christ. Like I said, some of us have work situations or home situations. We have family drama. You can get through it. You can be content because Christ will strengthen you. Take a moment and think about whatever you're going to face this week. And in that moment, put your hope in Him. Put your trust in Him. Recognize that He's with you, and He is going to strengthen you, and He is going to see you through. Father, we come to You really just trying to look at what lies ahead this week. To look at the conflict, look at the difficulties, look at the stress and the frustration. We come and we look at those things, and then we recognize that You have called us to follow You in those situations. We recognize You're trying to teach us the secret of being content, of being satisfied in You in those moments. God, those places where we're having a hard time trusting or a hard time being satisfied, God, I pray that You would work in us, that Your Spirit would just move in us to the point where we really would see that we can trust You, that we really would be satisfied in You, that we really would turn our attention to You completely. And as we do, God, I pray that just a great sense of Your strength in those moments would be felt by each of us. That we can have courage to move forward when life is tough, because You give us the strength to be content, to be satisfied in those moments with You and nothing else. And God, I pray that we honor You this next week in everything we do. It's in Your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would.